Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for your word and those who have preserved it, Father, and the many, we stand on the shoulders of many godly men of the past. Give us wisdom and instruction from your word. Open our minds. Thank you for young people who are willing to learn and want to learn what you have to say to them and to us. Be with us now as we examine your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's read verses 1, 2, through 3. Well, actually 4, but we won't get that far. Verses 1, 2, and 3.
What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness?
Okay, go ahead and 4.
Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge.
Okay. First of all, and I left this in your notes, Paul is speaking to the historic Israelites who were in Rome. They were proud of their physical circumcision, which spoke of their heritage to Abraham, Jacob, and Israel. He addressed those circumcised Israelites or Jews in Romans 1 and 2. We've already discussed that. And issues a strong rebuke of those who exalted themselves above the uncircumcised non-Israelites. He sounds as though those who were circumcised were outside of the faith. And in his strong rebuke, he calls for unity in the Christian faith. Now, as we've mentioned many times, as he writes about Jews here, he is not talking about those who claim to be Jews today, because the Jews here have been totally, they're gone. That nation ceased to exist in 70 AD. Paul points, and I think, were you here during that time? Okay. Second, Paul points out that though they are physically circumcised Israelites, their circumcision means nothing within God's scheme of redemption. Our physical actions, our physical appearance, or whatever claim we might have, our physical heritage has nothing to do with our redemption. That's Christ. Paul goes on in chapter 3, tells them that by being children of the ones to whom the law was committed, they are more accountable before God, and we'll see that here shortly. The Israelites were descendants of those who came out of Egypt under Moses. The area where the tribe of Judah settled, which included Jerusalem, was identified as Judea, and the inhabitants became known as Jews. After the Babylonian captivity, all who resettled in the land of Judah became known of Jews as Jews, regardless of what tribe they were from. Paul, a Benjamite, identifies himself as a Jew. The promise in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. Have we looked at that promise? Genesis 12, 1 to 5?
I don't think so.
Okay, well, I don't know. That would really take a whole lesson, Genesis 12, 1 to 5, but you can go ahead and read it if you would like, because all the New Testament is built on Genesis 12, 1 to 5.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Okay, we'll stop there. Just the first three verses, actually. Now, what is he saying here? What is Moses saying? What's he saying?
He's telling Abram what he's going to do with
him. Okay. Who's he talking about? I will make of thee a great nation. What nation is that?
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
What's the seed of Abram?
Okay. Make great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So all the families of the earth are blessed in the nation of Israel? Through the nation of Israel?
Those who bless.
He's speaking here of Christ. The prophecy is of Christ. The prophecy is of Christ. The great nation is the church. And he will bless those who bless the church, and he will curse those who curse the church, the gospel church, those in Christ, I should say. The prophecy here is of Christ. The blessing that is in Christ, the blessing and the cursing that is against those who curse Christ. So and there's so, like I said, there's a whole lesson on this, but unless you want to go into it, I won't go into it. But the prophecy here is of Christ and the Christian nation. And that is explained in the New Testament. But all the New Testament, all the scripture is based on verses 1, 2, and 3. Where he talks about touching the apple of his eye, well, he's talking about the church. God is jealous for who? His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. So God is jealous over his bride. He curses those who, and we don't see it yet, but we will. God will curse those who curse the bride of Christ, and he will bless those who bless the bride of Christ. Anyway, that's a very short overview of it. Does that make sense? It's a prophecy of Christ and the blessings of the world through Christ. And this is actually, anyway, this is a key prophecy and has been horribly misused today, to say the least. Because it's being used today to say, oh, you got to spend financial support, military support, and all kinds of this support to the nation of Israel today if you want to be blessed. And that is the typical theology going from the pulpits today. But that's a total misuse of that passage. Anyway, back to Romans 3. I didn't aim to get off on that. The promise in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, was to Abraham, and circumcision was a sign of that promise. The promise was passed down through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Of the 12 sons, Judah inherited the promise from his father Jacob. The promise was the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a Jew because he was born of the tribe of Judah. Now, the Jew, verse 1, the Jew. Jew here is an all-inclusive word referring to all the Israelites of his day, particularly those in Rome. Their pride over being circumcised sons of Abraham and of being the recipients of the law at the mount caused them to look down on all non-Israelites or Gentiles. Now, as I've said several times, all traces of the various tribes were lost in the first century during the Jewish and Roman War. Paul will prove that there are only two classes of people in the day today. What are those two classes? There's only two classes. What are they?
Today or then?
Today, now. What are the two classes of people today?
Christian and non-Christian.
Right, the Christian and non-Christian, right. Christian and non-Christian. Whether, as a children's song, whether black, yellow, black, yellow,
red and yellow, black,
red and yellow, black and white. Right, you got it. That is not the classification in Scripture. The classification in Scripture now is Christian and non-Christian, elect and non-elect, redeemed and non-redeemed. And that's the only two classes of people today. The elect of all ages are identified by God of all Jews as the true Jews. He identifies his elect as the Israel of God, whose hearts have been circumcised by the Spirit of God. The second class of people are the non-converted who are lost in their sins. Now, Paul will get into this. I'm just mentioning this, but Paul will get in. You get into 9, 10, 11 of Romans, and he really gets deep into this circumcision and non-circumcision situation. We'll, when we get there, I'm not saying if, when we get there, we will spend some time on that and try to and use Paul to clear up any confusion there might be. Paul has told the Jews in Rome that they are on equal footing with the Gentiles before God. Their physical circumcision, their fine words concerning the law, and maybe even their actions according to the law are worthless without the circumcised heart. And the same thing today. You can live the best life under the sun. Everybody can look at you and say, oh, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, look how godly they are. But without the circumcised heart by the Spirit of God, then it's all worthless. It's all useless. And not many people realize that. It's not really being made clear in the church today. He makes it clear that whatever special relationship with the Lord they might have is not sufficient to see them through on the day of judgment. Though the law had been given through them, and they respected the law, and were proud of their relationship with Moses and the law, their hearts were not right with God. Verses 1 through 8. Typical of Paul's writing, he now answers questions many times before they are asked. Knowing the Hebrew mind, he now answers a question that he knows is there. And they're saying, well, what advantage is circumcision or being an Israelite if we're on the same level as the Gentiles, the non-Jews, if we're on the same level as the Gentiles who are sinners, then what's the advantage of being an Israelite? What's the advantage of being a Jew? Moses had told the Israelites that they were unique and a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, the seed of Abraham, the friend of God. The special relationship with the Lord of Heaven was confirmed by the God-given sign of circumcision. So the question is, if what Paul says is true, that the Jews or the Israelites and the non-Israelites, Gentiles, are equal before God, what advantage is it to be a Jew? What is the advantage of circumcision? Now, Paul answers this question as he lists the advantages. I left it there in the note. What is the first advantage?
They've been entrusted with the Word of God.
Right, with the oracles of God. That is, all the Old Testament Scripture with the law and prophets and promises of God were entrusted to them. That they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8. Now, the advantages for the Israelites over the non-Israelites is spelled out several times in the Hebrew Scriptures, and this is the one we'll look at. It's given many times, but this is one of the shorter ones. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8. Okay, well, go ahead, Caroline. Well, we'll go around the table.
Okay. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I've set before you today?
The King James uses statutes and judgments. The law is used to judge between right and wrong. So then, the law in Deuteronomy 4 is what is known here as the covenant law. A covenant is a promise. Marriage is a promise. It's a covenant promise. The covenant promise made by God to mankind says, do this and live. The covenant promise reached its climax in Jesus Christ. And did I leave the verse in there? I don't think I did. Isaiah 42, 6 and 49, verse 8 are the two verses. We won't look at them, but you might write them down and look at them later, because they are worth looking at. It tells us that Christ is the covenant.
Can you repeat the two verses?
Isaiah 40. Well, let's go ahead and look at them, because they are important passages.
42:6.
Let me look it up here. Word. Oops. Six. Okay, who's got it there? Whose turn is it to read?
I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles.
Okay, who is he? Who is the Lord speaking of here? I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, who was given for a light to the Gentiles.
Jesus, sure.
Jesus here is identified as the covenant. And there's another one, 49 verse 8, Isaiah 49 verse 8. Let me look that one up here. Isaiah 49 verse 8.
This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances.
Okay. Now, who freed the prisoners?
Which prisoners?
You. You were a prisoner of sin, weren't you? Okay.
Jesus.
Who freed you? Yeah,
yes.
Jesus. So it's Christ. These are prophecies concerning Christ. the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, he is called the Covenant of God. He was given for a covenant. And, well, what what's the title? His title in the New Testament, he's called the Word of God. So the Word of God is our is a covenant book, and it's a covenant law. The Word of God is a covenant law. Do this and live. Don't do this, or do this and die. It's a covenant law. The covenant has been made. Let me see here. Covenant law, trust Christ. Deuteronomy 4 gives a short summary of the covenant laws delivered to Moses. Basically, as long as the law of Moses from the mount stands, so will its curses and blessings. If you don't have all the pages there, I've got...
I think I do. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. God gave to Israel the words of wisdom, understanding, judgment, justice, and life. But those blessings were not automatically imparted to them. What was the condition on this covenant? Deuteronomy 4 that we read. What was the condition? 4 verse 6. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. What was the condition? All covenants have a condition.
That says to observe them carefully.
Right. Keep therefore and do them. Keep therefore and do them. Okay. Where is wisdom found? It's in the same verse.
Wisdom is found in doing them.
Right. That's right. Your understanding side, it is your, let me read it here. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And of course, all you go through the book of Proverbs, and it's very clear that the Word of God, the law of God, gives wisdom and understanding. That's a promise of it. And it's repeated many times over there by Solomon. That's where our wisdom and understanding. In fact, he starts out the book as saying, seek wisdom, seek understanding. It calls wisdom and understanding. It addresses it as she, a female. Seek it, and you'll prosper, and you'll live. The Old Testament illustrates how the blessings and curses of the covenant work. When Israel obeyed verse 6, it was exalted above all the nations. When Israel departed from verse 6, the curse of God was upon them. And the final straw that broke the camel's back was the crucifixion of Christ. The result was that, according to the condition of the covenant, the ancient nation of Israel, or the Jewish nation of Paul's day, was erased from history. They broke the covenant, and it took 1,500 years of warning. God saying, "You're gonna face destruction. You're gonna be destroyed if you can continue in the way you're going." Well, they did, and the covenant was fulfilled with Israel by their being destroyed. Those Paul's writings, especially in Galatians, throughout Paul's writings, especially in Galatians, he tells all his readers that the ancient apostate nation of Israel was replaced by the new Israel of God, the gospel church. Now, please, this is an informal, so speak up if you have questions. Don't be shy. I know you're not. Now, what advantage? We're looking at the advantages now. What advantage? God set Israel apart from paganism. He exalted them from among all the nations of the world, and he gave them the oracles of God. Now, did I miss a passage here that I want to read? No, I didn't. We'll get to it here. And he gave them his oracles. The oracles of God. The Israelites were given custody of the Holy Scriptures. which contained all the books of the laws and the prophets, of the law and prophets. The book of Psalms fits into both categories, both law and prophets. The oracles of God, Acts 7, verse 38. Look there, please. Acts 7, 38. Okay, I guess it's your turn next, Chad.
Okay. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him."
Okay, the King James there says, who received the lively oracles and, like I said, the living law. Now, problem is that Paul is dealing with a common problem, or the problem Paul's dealing with is a common problem, pride. Pride here was that the Jews or Israelites were exalted in their own eyes. They were proud of their physical relationship to Abraham. They were proud that God had shown special favor to them by setting them apart and delivering his law to them. And of course, that's number one problem of salvation today is pride. People don't want to swallow their pride and admit that they can't do enough to get to heaven. They can't please God enough to make it to an eternal home with him. Matthew 3, verse 9. Whoever's next there. I guess, Chan, we'll go with you and just go around.
Okay. And think not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, thy God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham."
Okay. So this was the thought of the day. This was the attitude, the Jewish attitude of the day. We have Abraham. Our circumcision proves it. He is our father. So we don't have to worry about all these things because we have Abraham. I got a quote here. Oh, here it is. I left it in there. According to the 1609 Jewish Encyclopedia, in the world to come, Abraham sits at the gate of Gehenna, permitting none to enter who bear the seal of the covenant, circumcision. And there's several quotes like this. This is one I could quickly lay my hand on. I've got a more thorough quote, but I didn't take time to look it up.
Gehenna is hell?
Yeah, Gehenna. permitting none to enter who bear the seal of circumcision. So this was what the New Testament preachers were facing in the Jewish mentality. We have Abraham as our father. Why do we have to worry about this? He's not going to let us go into hell. He's not going to let us go to destruction. So that was the attitude that Christ dealt with, and it's the attitude that's evident throughout the New Testament as they present Christ against this attitude. They were confident they were special people. They were confident they were exempt from needing anything else than what had been delivered to them through Abraham, their father, and then what had been delivered to them on the Mount. According to their Israelite or Jewish traditions that had been passed down, they had nothing to worry about. They were confident in their traditions that they had received from their fathers. 1 Peter 1:18.
"Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold,
okay,
but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot."
Okay. Let me read it to you from the King James. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, manner of life, received by the traditions from your fathers. So the early church was primarily a Jewish church. So we can imagine, as we said last time, that this tradition, these traditions had a 1400 year in their mind. They followed these traditions for 1400 years. We cannot imagine the difficulty of getting people to depart from those traditions. But of course the gospel did. When they saw the gospel, then they were able to depart from the tradition. But they were going against this tradition. So that's why we have so much about that in the New Testament. Now, let's look at an application here. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The blessings and curses of the covenant law was clearly spelled out by Moses. 1,500 years, the final curse for violating the covenant took place. Israel could not say, our fathers did not speak for us at the mount. We are thankful for the blessings. In other words, Israel would say, we're exempt from the covenant because we no longer believe it. We're thankful for what has given to us, but it just doesn't apply to us anymore. That was 1,400 years ago, so it just doesn't apply to us anymore. Now, and I've made a couple of copies of this. Are you familiar with the Mayflower Compact?
Heard of it.
Okay, I made copies for you. I got two copies here. There's one, and there's one. I thought I ran off four copies, but I only ran off two. But when you read it, it is, we're not going to take the time to read it, but I would urge you to read it. our forefathers made a covenant with God in 1629 called the Mayflower Compact, just as sure as Israel made a covenant with God at the Mount. First, for us, what advantage have we had by being what was known as a Christian nation? Well, much in every way. Our nation was founded on the Word of God, as found in the Reformation Bible, the Geneva Bible, 1599 Geneva Bible. That was the foundation of this nation. This nation was patterned after the civil and moral laws as given to ancient Israel. We have the Scriptures, which are, what advantage do we have? We have the Scriptures, which our fathers held in great respect. 400 years ago, our forefathers made a covenant with God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Mayflower Compact, they claimed the covenant promise as defined in the Geneva Bible, and thus placed their descendants under great accountability and responsibility. But we're so far away from the Mayflower Compact. That was 400 years ago, so it doesn't apply to us anymore. Well, could Israel say that? They made a covenant at the Mount, and they said, whatever you say, we'll do. They made a covenant. And you read there in Exodus 19, they say, whatever you tell us, we'll do it. And then God told them what to do, and they said, oh, we'll do it. And that was in Exodus 19, 20, and 21. They made a covenant, but they, at the time of Christ, they could not say, our forefathers made the covenant, so it doesn't, 400 years ago, so that, well, 1400 years ago, so it doesn't apply to us. Nor can we say, no matter how ungodly this nation gets, we cannot say, 400 years ago, our forefathers made a covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. but it's no longer in effect, is it? If they made a covenant to God, the founders of this nation, the Mayflower Compact, the founders of this nation made a covenant with God, and it's just as binding as the covenant that Israel made with God. And we see the result of the violation of that covenant all around us. You'll find that covenant is, anyway, that Mayflower Compact is good. As this nation took the privilege and responsibility seriously, God brought great nations on this great blessings on this nation. We sent Christian missionaries around the world. There was such a shortage of Bibles in 1777 that Congress financed the printing of the King James Bible for the people. It was the people's Bible. God blessed this nation beyond anything the founders could have imagined. But with that covenant blessing came tremendous responsibilities and judgment. Luke 12, verse 48. And this is something for us. Luke 12, verse 48. And who might have it?
I've got it.
Okay.
But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more.
Okay. So those who have been entrusted with the Word of God, and the more they know of it, and this is where you place yourselves in, and where pastors should place themselves in a very precarious position, because the more we know about the Word of God, the more responsible we are. We're far more responsible than your neighbor who knows nothing about it. He might claim to be a Christian, and he might go to a church and sit under preaching that is a very fluffy type preaching, doesn't really say anything. But those of us who know will be held much more responsible than those who do not know. And that's what he's saying here. So today, and that's on a personal level, but now we're seeing it on a national level. The covenant was made. We had great blessings as this nation obeyed that covenant. And really, the covenant was not seriously broken until the Civil War. And that was when Unitarianism took over. But the covenant was pretty strong until then. And then World War II pretty well put the cap on it. Because since then, all biblical law has been removed from the courts. You can't go in and claim, very seldom can you go into a court and claim the Constitution. It just won't fly. And the common law in this nation for many years was what? The Scripture. Everybody knew the Bible. Everybody knew what the law said. And that was the common law. When you speak of common law, it was law that was common knowledge. Because in 1777, Congress financed the printing of the Bible for the people. So the people had their law in their hand, and they used it. They abided by it. So the common law is biblical law, which is out the window now. Now, they do still have, they have what they call common law marriages, and I really don't think that would fit in to such a thing. Okay, but what we see today... What's the matter?
I don't think that is very biblical.
The common law marriage?
Yeah. Or you just live together and eventually...
Well, the state definitely recognized it after so long
a
time.
Oh, yeah. It after 7 to 10 years.
Huh?
It's like 7 or 10 years.
Yeah. I don't think it's even that long. It's probably as little as 5 years. Mm-hmm. But it's a common law marriage, and you go to court and it'll be community property, I guarantee you. And I haven't been through it, but it will be considered community property under common law. And you go back to who performed the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah.
Abraham.
Yeah, right. She went into his tent, and they were man and wife.
Yeah, it was more ritual than anything else.
Okay, what we're seeing today is a result of a very well-organized and financed mass invasion by illegals from around the world. This is in your notes. Isn't in your notes. The invasion, as I thought of this, the invasion is at the Lord's command. Because, remember Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar said, the Lord told me to do this. Titus, when he destroyed Jerusalem, he made it very clear. God had sent him to destroy Jerusalem. And these men, recorded in the Bible, they admitted that it was God who sent them. So I have no doubt that this invasion we're seeing today by even they're dumping off people with Ebola, hopefully infect the U.S. with Ebola in California, dumping them offshore by the boatloads and bringing them into California. And I know the healthcare system is going to be overwhelmed. You'll sell
I hope not.
But they're bringing in all these diseases that have been eradicated for years. But now we're seeing great outbreaks in these diseases that should have been gone. Anyway, that's side the point. This invasion is at the Lord's command. He's bringing divine retribution against this nation that now hates godly instruction. It has and is has done and is doing all it can to cast away the Word of God. Psalms 50 and verse 17. Okay, go ahead and look it up. Psalms 50 and verse 17. I didn't leave it in your notes. Psalms 50 and verse 17.
You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you.
If that doesn't describe the U.S. today, I don't know what does. We hate, the legal system hates God's word, and it's doing all it can to cast the law of God away from them. History shows us that Deuteronomy 4, and particularly chapters 20 and 27 and 28 are still in effect. America was a beneficiary of Deuteronomy 4. We're living at the very end of the benefits of our fathers who made a covenant with God and applied Deuteronomy 4 to their new nation. And we got a few more minutes. Let's go to the next one. Second, what advantage has the new covenant nation that has been established by and through faith in Jesus Christ, or the new Israel of God? And we have to answer here, much in every way. To the gospel church has been committed all the oracles of God. The responsibility of the church is to do what? What's the responsibility of the
Make
church?
Make disciples of all nations.
Pardon me?
Make disciples of all nations.
Okay, but let's get down locally here. What's the responsibility of your pastor?
To preserve the word that
the shepherd has flocked.
Okay, to teach and preserve the church is the repository of the word of God. Just as sure as the Old Testament church in the wilderness was the repository of the word of God, the church, the New Testament church, gospel church, is also the repository of the word of God. So the pastor's responsibility is to teach and train his people in the word of God and how to use it, how to live it out of their lives, which is what I'm trying to do here. I want to teach you the word, and I know you want that. You want to know what the word of God says and how it applies and how I can use it to better equip myself to serve the Lord. The church is a training ground. It's a boot camp. It's not the end. The end all of all religion is just the beginning. You go to church for training, and then you go out and apply that training. I will, much in every way. I'll Okay, let's see how many more have I got. Much more in every way. Okay, I've got several more. Okay, we'll go one more here. Much in every way, the gospel church has been committed to the gospel church, has been committed all the oracles of God, all the law word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, has been entrusted to the gospel church along with the command to subdue all nations under the footstool of Christ. And there I just left the verses there that you might like to look up sometime. A third one, we'll finish with the third one here. What advantage have we as individuals, much in every way? We have been given the oracles of God for our good. Not because God hated us, does he want us to demand that we obey, but because God loves us, he gave these things. And this will be found in Deuteronomy 6, 24.
You left it in
the notes. Oh, I didn't have it underlined here. Okay, and I tried to underline everything I left in the notes. And the Lord commanded us to do all things of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then 10:13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes I command you this day for thy good. These things are given for our good. Not only have we been given the blessings of freedom from the power of sin, but we have been given free access to the Father and eternal life in Jesus Christ. I wanted to mention this. My son-in-law was working for he works for Duluth Trading Post. You heard of them?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, they got nice stuff. I get 50% off even when they have a sale because he works for them. So I got some real nice stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Their line jeans and a couple of jackets. Their presentation jacket, you'd love that. It's got 8 pockets in it.
Oh, wow.
And tan. Anyway, but his store manager where he was working over in Cincinnati, over by IKEA, you know where IKEA mm-hmm. is, and they're just about across the street from IKEA.
Okay.
The store manager had been giving him a horrible time, cussing at him and calling him all kinds of names and everything, and he just, and of course, Corey just was able to keep his cool and not lose his cool over the whole thing. And he lived out what he'd been taught in Christianity. And he contacted me, and it was getting bad enough. They had contacted a lawyer about what to do about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they called Jessica, his wife was pushing him. Go after him. Sue him for everything they got. I said, no, you just sit still and keep your cool, do right, be a Christian in front of them, and leave it in God's hands. Well, there's a sodomite and a couple other people that were really suffering persecution from this store manager. Well, while Corey, and they've been sending him to various stores to straighten up their stores. He's good at display and that kind of stuff. So he spent a week down in North Carolina. He's in Indiana now. And, he's been several places just to go in to straighten up the store because the manager just let him get helter-skelter. So he goes in and straightens up the store. So while he was in North Carolina this last time, there had been three employees had written to the home office and may complain against what the store manager was doing against them and against Corey particularly, because Corey just was doing his job, keeping his head down, doing his job. Well, when he got back from North Carolina, the district manager was in there, and they had already sent the store manager home, and the district manager was asking around, and all the all the people came to Corey's defense. So we told him just to hold on and see what happens. And ended up, store manager got fired here about 2 days ago, 3 days ago, while he's in Indiana. But the thing is, he kept his testimony despite all that foolishness that was going on. And because of that, even the fellow employees came to his defense. One of them was a sodomite. Even they came to his defense. And they wrote then about the abuse that was going on in the store. And so what advantage is it to be a Christian as individuals? Well, much in every way, God becomes our defender. And that's what God becomes our defender if we just do what his command is to do. So anyway, it'll be interesting to see what actually now takes place at the store. I'm kind of anxious. I know they're anxious to hear, and I'm anxious to hear.
So is he going to take over the store then?
Well, we don't know. They promised him a store when he went to work for them. But right now, they're sending him to the stores for a week, and they're putting him up in nice hotels with all the food and everything. He's been taking his family with him. So they've had vacations all summer while he goes working the stores,
yeah.
and they stay at the motel with their meals provided. The motels normally provide a vehicle for them, a driver for them to go wherever they want to go. And of course, she visits the thrift stores and finds all kinds of stuff. So they're in Indiana now, and they're enjoying themselves with during day. Nobody's in the swimming pool, so
yeah.
She goes and exercises her room. The kids play in the swimming pool and watches it. And she watches them. So God, in other words, God protects his own. And our responsibility is to live out what we know. And the more we know, the more responsibility we have, and the harsher will be the judgment if we don't live it out. What advantage is there to being a Christian? Well, much in every way, and the next three had to do with the advantage of being a Christian, and we'll just have to get those next time. Oh, any questions? Here we are about to shut it off. And any questions or anything you'd like to say, any comments or anything? Speak now or later, doesn't matter. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have of looking at your word and how it applies to our lives and how it can be used for your glory. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, and thank you for the opportunities you have given us as Christians. Help us to recognize them and use them for your glory. Now, Father, I pray you'd be with Caroline and Chen as they're expecting. Give them good health. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.